As much as he has given us, we think that we owe God. And inadvertently, in a sad way, by what we give God, we think he owes us. And that's where frustration comes in. That at times in our feeble, sinful, fallen thinking, we think that we've given God so much and God owes us. Now, how do we come to a point in Romans chapter 5, talking about the kingdom of death and all the struggle? Where do we get Christmas from there? And that's the joy and the miracle of verse 17, where it says that, "For if by the transgression of the one," remember Adam, his disobedience, "death reigned through the one." In other words, there is no hope. And we've been through a situation in life where we've seen people that live life without hope. And no matter how much you tell them it's going to be okay, they will not believe you, nor can you believe it unless the Holy Spirit begins to awaken you. It's that silent whisper of Daddy, Abba. Even though death was reigning, much more, and this is the unpacking of that gift. And as we think that we're unpacking God's gift, God actually wants you to understand the meaning and the depth of the gift he has for you. And that's why there are so many different denominations. Actually, I just heard a question recently. If we have one God, one Bible, one Holy Spirit, how come there's so many different churches? That's because the sinful self jumps in and tries to define who God is and tell God what actually the doctrine of Scripture is, what it means to be saved by grace. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Circle that phrase. And my challenge to you is, do you really understand what that means? Because if you do not understand what it means, the abundance of grace, then you're thinking, well, I can sin as much as I want and I'm still forgiven. That's the wrong understanding. If you're thinking, oh no, I better live just right or God will strike me and I'm going to lose out, you got the wrong understanding. The idea of the abundance of grace raises within us this passionate, faith-filled love that lives for one thing and one thing only. And that would be the embracing of the messages for this Sunday and the following Sunday. Actually, this Sunday we will begin with the ending and we'll end with the beginning. If you're confused, we'll set it straight. The idea is this. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you really know what that means? Your kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom be the focus of my life and everything I do and every plan that I make should involve the planning, the expectation, the enlarging and the building of that kingdom as it is in heaven to be on earth. So, much more, verse 17, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. This is the thought that launches us in the ending of the series up until this point and will take us into the beginning in the expectation of the kingdom. For we are right where the wise men were. They were going to find the newborn king. They had no idea what it's going to be like, where he's going to be at, somewhere to the west of where they came from the east. But they were expecting the king. Are you expecting the king? As they were expecting to see the coming of the king for the first time. Oh, we're waiting for his second coming. He is so close. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, even this month. And if not, I'm going to keep on waiting and keep on reminding you, thy kingdom come. Much more, this gift of righteousness, we will reign. And this may be a foreign idea. Even as though many believers do not know what it means that Christ came to give us life abundantly, that our joy may be over full, that we will live life in its fullest. Many believers have no idea what that is. They don't understand this part. What does it mean that we are supposed to be reigning with Christ? Remember, you are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation set aside for him. What does it mean to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? We are in the final week before Christmas, and I'm getting more and more nervous and focused. You know how they say that earthquakes, the frequency of earthquakes will increase before the Lord's coming, which is actually how it is happening. My frequency in asking my wife what she wants for Christmas is increasing now. And I always get the same response, and it's not a good one. Her response was, "I want actually nothing." I don't believe it. She said the same thing last year. But here's the problem. Whenever she tells me she doesn't want anything, my mindset, she deserves everything. So the more she says she doesn't want anything, the bigger the amount that grows of how much you got to spend on that gift, which she deserves. Now, inadvertently, we do the reverse with God. We tell God, "Lord, I just want a job. Lord, like my parents say, now at our older age, money doesn't mean anymore. We just want health." How often have you said, "Lord, I just want one thing"? And God says, "Wait a minute. I want to give you everything." Got no concept of that mindset, that relationship of the Father, because you still remember your parents and you're still thinking that God is holding a big stick behind his back and he's about to smack you every time you step out of line. That's not what Paul teaches us here about this gift. So we started with verse 15, right? The idea of the second part of this text that we are to appreciate and truly find the value, the overwhelming value of this gift, which is righteousness. We don't talk about that often because we don't understand what that means, that God has indwelt in you what Jesus is, that you are righteous. You got no concept what that is. Every once in a while, my dad looks at me, goes, "Son, do I look old?" And I get frustrated with that question. Because obviously in the eyes of for the ones that we love, they never grow old, right? Except Paul. He's still, "How old are you?" So the ones that are not related to you, yeah, they're getting older. But your family never gets older. You look at your wife, Neil, right? She still looks 18, doesn't she? At least her hairstyle is, right? They look young to us. And I'm like, "Dad, it's not a matter of what you look like, it's how you feel." Same thing if you understand how God loves you and knows you and the gift of righteousness that is indwelt in you. If you get that, you will actually live within that richness and the potential of what it means to be a child of God. That's the gift of Christmas. Appreciating the overwhelming gift of righteousness, and we saw in verse 15, but the gift, the gracious gift, is not like the transgression. So it's not tit for tat. You've sinned this way, so God punishes this way. You were obedient, so God just gives you just enough. It's an overwhelming much more. The idea here is the gift that we get comes from the obedience of Jesus, not your obedience. His gift comes not in relation and measure to the disobedience of Adam, but the fact that Jesus pleased God, and all of that pleasure that's called the righteousness is upon you. Verse 16 taught us that this gift that we do not deserve, it's born from redemption. Not from the good works that you've done, but for the fact that you were redeemed by a loving Father while you were still yet sinners when you did not deserve it. And the gift is not like the one which came through the one who sinned, 16. For one hand, judgment came from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. We get that part. You sin, boom, punished. Here's the one that we cannot comprehend. But on the other hand, this gracious gift. Do you notice that every time we see the word gift, it's always accompanied by gracious and amazing and great? This gracious gift arose from many transgressions. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? I was just talking to someone the other day. They said that they bought a whole bunch of guns, but the wife only knew about two of them. And all the other guns were in the safe. And I'm, what are you going to tell her? He goes, "Well, what's that saying? It's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission." Well, it's funny. We do it sometimes. But the point here is this. The more that we have sinned, the more that we did not deserve it, the Holy Spirit that moves like the wind, that we don't know where it's coming from, where it's going, and how God has chosen and has chosen to love us, the many transgressions, did they give a lot of punishment? No. Out of the many transgressions came justification. How can you argue with that? I remember I was 12 and I was being pushed, was being baptized and becoming a Christian, having grown up in a Christian home. And I was thinking, okay, baptism is coming up. I'm going to hold on strong for 1 week. I'm not going to sin at all. And then I can get baptized. I was trying to prove to God I was worthy of His salvation. That's not what God's saying here. Because at that point, the Lord would say, the sick man needs a physician, but those who are well do not need physicians. He was talking to the Pharisees. That's the mindset of a Pharisee. I, as the rich young man, said, Lord, what else can I do? I've done it all. I want people to know, approve me. And Jesus said, okay, do this. I've done that too. How about, can you let go of what you love most? That I cannot do. He walked away in shame. Jesus loving him as he walked away. The many transgressions, the many failures, at the point when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, at that point, Jesus died for us. So, where are we now as we come to verse 17? For if by the transgression of the one, the disobedience of Adam, death reigns through the one. Remember, there's punishment. We talked about Achan, right? He's the one that stole the goods. The whole nation suffered loss. Same thing. Adam was disobedient, and we came through Adam, through his flesh. Death. Now, every time we see a funeral, that's death reigning. And here it is. Christmas. Much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those who receive, they will reign in life. And it doesn't say in this life. It doesn't say in the afterlife. It just says life. You know why? Because now that you have been born again a second time, for you, there's no death, only life. And this life right now, this abundant life, this living continues forever. And as we're talking about the kingdom, most of us, when we think about dying, we think of what? Heaven. We forget what the Lord has prepared for us in the kingdom. And we take the Bible literally. To us, when He talks about the kingdom, it's about a real 1,000 years, because God has to fulfill the prophecies that He made about Jesus. That Jesus will sit on His Father's throne. Whom? David. Yes, Jesus is right now on His heavenly Father's throne, but we got to fulfill that He will be on His Father's throne, David's throne, for 1,000 years. So before we ever get to heaven, you know, when someone passes away, we say, may he rest in. Okay, what's the mindset of resting in peace? What do you want, a forever vacation? The idea is that in the kingdom, we will be busy at work, and that will give the satisfaction and the fulfillment of being one and serving the Lord in a meaningful, purposeful way for 1,000 years. Then we will talk about paradise. Thy kingdom come, and it is coming. And we got many different sides. Some believe that the kingdom of God is taking place right now. The answer is yes and no. In a spiritual sense, in the hearts of believers, this is the spiritual kingdom. But in the real sense in the world, yeah, Satan's running around pretty loosely. He's not tied up for 1,000 years. He's doing what he does. And there's persecution, there's trials, because the kingdom that he will establish on earth is not yet. We'll open up the pages on the end part of the message, what this kingdom is like. And what we want to do in these next couple of weeks is talk about the kingdom. When you go on vacation, I'm going to go back to my family here because they're here, so I pick on them. They love going to Cancun. Never been to Cancun. And they talk to us about Cancun, all the food, all the restaurants, and just sitting on the beach and taking the sun in. And you got to know it, and you got to see it to be attracted for it. So I know as he's working at 4 a.m. with the bees and 11 p.m. with the bees, he's thinking Cancun. You're thinking, you're desiring what comes after the hard work. How many of you are thinking about the glory of the kingdom and what will take place in that kingdom? So we'll talk about the kingdom, what it is. We'll talk about the people in the kingdom. And then we'll talk about the king. That's the joy of Christmas. As he says, do this in remembrance of me, is remembering of who he is, what he has done, and also it envelops the hope of what he promised. The kingdom is coming. And by the way, the life you live right now, this is your interview. Based on the way you serve him now is the responsibilities that would be given you in the kingdom. Remember, those he gave one talent, gave one 3 talents, gave one 5 talents. And the ones that got 5 talents said, listen, you've been faithful over 5. You'll be responsible over 10 cities. You've been faithful and you brought 3. I gave you 3, you gave me 5. 5 cities. Lord have mercy on the one that buried it, right? The kingdom. But to do that, let's understand what it means that we will reign. Changing the way you understand of the calling, your responsibilities right now. This is God's eternal gift that has the power to transform death. You know, that valley of the shadow of death. Psalm says that we transform that valley of Baca from tears into joy. No one can do that except the Lord, and the hope that the one that is passing, he's passing away into the God's presence. There's hope. They're not gone. You will see them again. What does it mean to embrace this gift given to us in this season that we don't have to be subjected to the fear and the despair of death? There's victory. Much more, those who will receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. The much mores, we call this, the much mores of chapter 5. Take a look at them, and some of them as a review. Verse 9, much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Remember, this actually entails the wrath that is at the last judgment. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. Not just that wrath, but it's the wrath of the tribulation, the great tribulation, that wrath that comes upon the nations and comes upon the Jews to awaken them to the real Messiah. It says here, because of this justification, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Through Jesus. It all comes back to one, and that is Jesus. The whole idea of this much more in the gift is the relationship that I must grow into understanding what it means to really know Jesus and to be obedient, not out of fear, but of love. That was verse 9. Verse 10. For while we were yet enemies, you were reconciled. Wait a minute. What about repentance? But see, there's that work that God does in the realm that you do not see. The work of the Holy Spirit, we call the regeneration, because he has chosen you. While you're not aware of it, and you're still dead in your trespasses and sin, God reconciles you through Jesus. And then you're awakened to repentance. He says, much more. Because you are reconciled, because you are saved in Jesus, your life now, trying to define reigning in Christ, much more now because you're reconciled, we shall be saved. Remember we said that word here, by his life, is actually in his life. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And we know that's the word of God that we take in, that we memorize, we meditate. That's God abiding and taking over, and the Holy Spirit transforming the way we think. The whole point is here that we shall be saved on a daily basis from sin, from tragedy, from falling into sin. We were saved when we repented, and he regenerated us, or the other way around. He regenerated, we repented, we were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. They're all taking place at the same time. Just trust him. Nothing you have to do except be obedient. We shall be saved in his life. Much more. Verse 15. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. And we started this last week, and we'll continue unpacking this because it's mind-blowing. The gift you have from God of righteousness is not like the sin that you have committed. It's not even like the sin that you're about to commit. We don't live in the fear that sin is around the corner and it's going to slap us down and God will be angry with us. It says here that the gracious gift is not like that transgression, or it's not like the disobedience that Adam performed. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, will abound to the many. And the gift, again, is not like that which came through the one. Okay? Here's the point. Remember last week we talked about it's not just the grace of God that's implicated here. It's also the grace of Jesus, that full embrace that gives you the strength to reign. In verse 20, 17 also, which is our verse, we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 20, now the law came so that transgression would increase. That, in other words, you're speeding. The law has stated that in the state, unless otherwise posted, the speed limit is 20, especially down these streets. Okay? Whether there's a sign up or not, speed limit is 20. And you're driving 30. You're breaking the law. And the sign shows up and the cop shows up and goes, look, that's what the law does. If you think that you can please God on your own, the law comes in and says, here's 10 of them. You break one, you broke all 10 of them. That's what this means. But God says, do not fear. Now, this can be misunderstood if not taken in the context. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, two ways to misunderstand it. The one that is not saved truly would say, hey, once saved, always saved, I can do whatever I want. Misunderstood. That person is not saved. Or it could be said, all right, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. I better watch out. I better not sin. That's the other extreme. It all gets translated by love. Because I love him so, I hate that sin that is just waiting behind the door to pounce on me, that I avoid the door altogether. I avoid the whole building because I love him, because I know his grace. So now as a child of God, there's no fear of abandonment by God. It's the love of his presence and the hatred of sin. Nevertheless, I rest in the fact that I know that Daddy loves me. And even in my failure, grace abounds all the more. What does that mean? Well, this is the work of grace. It's a dangerous doctrine. Yep, sin gets its just reward, and that's death. But see, grace doesn't work that way. Grace cannot be measured in the terms of its equivalence. It's not tit for tat when it comes to grace. All of the terms we see here are overwhelming. In other words, grace is a superlative generosity. You know when you get that gift that you know you don't deserve and it's much more than you could have ever purchased and someone gives you that gift, what's your first reaction? You shouldn't have. No, take it back. I can't accept this. Maybe you're thinking I can't repay you back. And you don't know what to do with it. And when that gift is given in love, but this gift that God gives not only is the benefit of eternal life, but it's also the strength to live and reign victoriously, right? Grace is a superlative generosity, much more, it's constantly overflowing in abundance. That's why Paul says, where sin increases, grace much more. You see, we've gained so much more in Christ than what we have lost in Adam. We'll answer the question, well, wouldn't it have been great if Adam would not have sinned and we all would have been born in the Garden of Eden, or it would have been a lot bigger garden because there's no room for 8 billion people in the garden, but we all would have been born without sin. Perfect. Smart as all can be. Haven't you thought about that? Wait for one second. The point here is the idea of the righteousness of God in Jesus and the relationship. Think of the relationship God had with Adam and what has happened to that relationship in Christ. One is nowhere near the other. In Adam, without the fall, we would have been sinless, beautiful, incredibly smart. But we would not have had the righteousness of God within and covering our lives. We would not have had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we would not have been born of the Spirit. We would have just been walking alongside God and talking to Him. But out of those many transgressions and that sin, the grace came along, and you are a child of God with the righteousness of God. And that's the secret of the strength of reigning. The phrase here says in our verse that those who receive. Remember, there's this constant stress between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. And they're both true. Man is responsible. He must repent. But after he is born again, he recognizes his repentance was not of his own doing. It was God's glory. He regenerated, gave him life, and it is within that struggle where it says those who receive. The point here of receiving in the original translation is to take grasp, to grab a hold on and holding. Imagine the woman that was sick of 12 years, and she made her way to Jesus, and she grabbed the hem of his coat, and she would not let go. That's the idea of receiving. It's not, oh, I'll take this faith and put it on the shelf and I'll do this to please God. No, it's I want this more than anything else, which later gets translated into seek first the kingdom of God. Have we truly placed as much effort in doing the work of the kingdom as we have our business, our jobs? Do you know it's possible for a pastor to be so faithful to the church and the ministry and still miss the kingdom? For doing it for the wrong purpose and reasons? It's a matter of the heart. Never show, never appearance. Justification means that when we receive Jesus by faith, we also receive the gift of righteousness. And this makes itself real by the life that we live. It's proof of the daily living and desire of who we are. It's not earned in any way. It's a free gift. See, the word here again, receiving, has a stress built into it. In other words, there's a hint of how the work or the repentance becomes the possession for those to whom it was intended. Intended for the elect, intended for the chosen, intended for those who are called, intended for those who are drawing near, and they're born again, and they realize that yes, there was work, but it was not theirs. For we are not saved by work, we're saved of grace. This abundant grace, in exceeding measure, think of the superlative terms, it's something above the ordinary. It's a superabundance of anything. The abundant grace given to you. God's superabundant grace, emphasizing the matchless, infinite generosity of His provision. It's not just He gave us a sample of His grace, which, by the way, let's go to my favorite contentious text, Hebrews chapter 6. We're not going to stay too deep. My wife says, oh no, here we go. Let me give you a little bit of the explanation of this text, how it's opposite of what we read here in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, which is the foundation of the argument of someone losing their salvation. But if you take a look at the terminology, it's always a little less than and just not enough of what salvation really means. I'm going to run over it. Got a question, come back later. Verse 4, for those who once having been enlightened, okay, Jesus says that you are the light of the world. You're not just enlightened. Remember, the superabundant grace It's always overflowing. Here's a description of just a little bit. Those that have been enlightened, they heard the gospel, they understood the message, and then having tasted, we as believers, we don't just taste the word of God. Jesus said what? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Eat my word. I am the bread of life. It's a full devotion. These people, they've tasted. They've come to church. They've heard the message. They like it. They walk away saying, oh, maybe some other time. They tasted the heavenly gift and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit touched their lives, spoke to them, and their reaction was, oh, I felt so good at church. But they were not indwelt of the Holy Spirit. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's always part way. And the verse 5 is where we're going. And having tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come, having fallen away, it's impossible to renew them. This is a complete opposite description of what Paul talks about here about the abundant grace. These people have come to church, they've heard it, they liked it, but they never made a commitment. They've never given their lives over to Christ. And they've come to church maybe all their lives, and they've always said maybe some other time. These people constantly rejecting the fact that the Lord lets them taste that He's good. They sense the drawing of the Holy Spirit. They taste the Word of God. They like it. And they understand that something is coming, the power to come, but they fall away. Not from salvation, but from the gospel and the news that can give them salvation. They can never be saved. The idea is this: the contrast of the introductory tasting of God's presence and their rejection over here in Romans, where it says this abundant grace, overflowing grace has overtaken you. Abundance here, by the way, expresses God's attitude and the uninfluenced desire. God's attitude over the uninfluenced desire, that means while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. No desire, no understanding. That's when God came and grabbed you, opened your eyes, and then you saw like never before. It's a superabundance, miraculous work of love. He didn't just give us a sample, but He gave grace overflowing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9, where Paul comes into this wall, where he's asking for healing. He's wanting one thing, and Jesus says, here's what you actually need. But Lord, this thorn, it hurts, it impedes. Lord, do something with this thorn. It may have been his eyes, may have been somebody in the church, and he's crying out, Apostle Paul, right? Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. Same idea of the overflowing for his life, our life. Because listen, his power is made perfect in weakness. So when you give up, that's when God comes through. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weakness so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content to be well pleased. I take pleasure with weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, and hardships. By the way, there's nothing in there saying, I take pleasure in sin. You see? It's the hardships of life, the trials of life, the temptation of life, even the weakness of the flesh, but he's not embracing sin. That's that desire of the grace which makes you embrace the Lord, hate the sin, and you're alive to battle sin. Before you were saved, you were dead. You embrace sin, no battle. Now, you struggle against it. And that's where, so the idea point here is the sufficiency and the victory over sin is not in necessarily the 12 steps. It's the power of the Word of God, the relationship with my Lord Jesus that transforms me. Not in the mindset of man, but in the power of the Word. And this is where those that receive, the next phrase, the gift of righteousness. What is this gift of righteousness? Receiving this abundance of grace, we have this gift of righteousness from the grace, apart from works. Nothing you can do to receive it. Apart from the law, apart from church ordinances, apart from being worthy. It's an out-and-out gift of the righteousness of God. And if you live within that grace, you will reign in life. Even though now death reigns, those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we reign as kings right now, in this life and in the life to come. It is to this righteousness that we cannot compare Adam's life before the fall. We will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Those that are redeemed by the death of Jesus, we're not just recovered from the fall. Remember, the prodigal said, listen, I just want to come back to your house just to serve in the field, and I'll stay with the servants. That's all he wanted. The father said, no, here is my ring. Here are the shoes. Here's my coat. You are my son. Undeserving, so much more. We will rule in life. It's not just that we will have power over other individuals, because that's what you think about ruling and reigning, right? Not telling people what to do like the earthly rulers do. It is the spiritual power to rule, to be strong in life, in the spiritual decisions, in the way you live. You will have strength and you will be overcoming. One of the commentators, Godot, said, death reigns, it is a tyrant. But life does not reign. It has no subjects. It makes kings. Set free to serve the Lord. Romans 6:17 will say later on, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Everything changes. The priorities in life, the joy, what brings you joy in life, your desire, you're seeking to know more and more of Jesus because of that life. The fact that we reign means that sin has no dominion over the believer. Yes, you're tempted, you'll be tripped, but sin is no longer your master. You cannot think, I've got no choice, I got to do this. As some people say, you know what? My dad was angry, I'm angry, it's the DNA. Yeah, in sin, that is DNA, but now being born again, born from above, everything changes. You reign over sin, and you can actually say, like Nancy Reagan, just say no to drugs and sin. Until you're born again, you can't say no. You reign. As believers, we are much more than conquerors. Not just fighting and battling, but we begin to establish and transform. Through your testimony, you give life because and in through Jesus to other people. You reign because we can do all things through Christ. Matthew Henry said, in and by the righteousness of Christ, we have not only a charter of pardon, not just a letter saying that you're forgiven, but a patent of honor. There's no scarlet letter that you're a sinner saved by grace. In God's eyes, you are righteous. How should you then live? Because God is not looking at you, always pointing to see your guilt. He goes on to say, are not only freed from our chains, but like Joseph, were advanced to the second chariot and made unto our God kings and priests, not only pardoned, but preferred. That's the key word. Be like if someone walks in here and say, I want to give $10 million to someone. And they look at Bob and say, I prefer you. And you say, what did I do? You'll never know. We'll never know. But that's each and every one of us. How do we reign in life? We receive the gift of righteousness. We have the abundance of grace. and we reign the strength to love, live, and reject sin through Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter 1, we see a tragic example that may identify many of us. As they enter the Canaan kingdom and they begin to battle the different nations there, there's a nation they got to go fight. Nobody really wants to go, but eventually Simon and Judah, they go to fight against the people of Bezek. They captured the king, Adoni-Bezek, and they cut off his toes and fingers. Have you heard about this? They take the king and they cut his toes and fingers off, big toes on the feet and the fingers. And you wonder why. Remember, God plays chess on three different levels. He knows what he's doing in five different dimensions. What had happened is that this king, Adoni-Bezek, did the exact same thing to all the other kings he conquered. And he comes alongside and he says, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked scraps under my table. Now God paid me back for what I did to them. Now, you know, big toes give you balance to walk. Trust me. Don't try it out. No toe, no balance. Thumbs make you smarter and stronger than a cat. They say if cats had thumbs, they'd strangle you. Thumbs give you strength. You can grab the hilt of the sword and you can fight as a king because you got thumbs. Not these kings anymore. Without toes and thumbs, a king could not walk, could not grasp his sword. He must wobble through life, unarmed, disrespected. In addition to this, like the king said, he must beg for scraps of food from another's table. And he would be a king in name only. Is it possible that God's children, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, we have been living as kings in name only? Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This has always boggled my mind. God spoke the universe into existence through the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Then Colossians tell us that Jesus upholds all of creation through His presence. So God spoke and there was light and there was the plan. Oh, He created the stars only. A small phrase. The whole universe that we're still trying to find out the ends of it. Spoke it and Jesus did it. 6 days. Man on the last day. 5 days for creation. And now Jesus has been in heaven for 2 days. What does that mean, guys? You already know. 2,000 years. So He's been preparing a place for His children for the past 2,000 years or 2 days in God's timing. What has He been putting together for you and me? Don't think about walls and gold. Think about relationship. Think about presence. Think about the freedom. Imagine, in this kingdom, you will no longer sin. Not having to say you're sorry because you just stepped on the egg and you messed it all up. Not having to feel guilty. Not having to go in tears saying, Lord, I did it again. That will no longer happen. I've been preparing a place, and it's not again the bricks and mortar. It's a place that where I am, you shall be, a place next to me. But the kingdom also starts in the heart, where He is Lord and King. For if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again receive you to myself again, that where I am, you may be also. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You wonder, how can you prepare for that kingdom now? There's a man that was known back in the Bronx. I forget his name. A man that would impact people's lives. We've met a few of those. They're far between. Not only did he love his children as a good father, but he impacted the kids in the neighborhood. Those that ran around without family or fathers. And one Saturday morning, one of these young men, 16 years old, came to his house, knocked on the door, and he said, I got to go to a banquet tonight for the school. I don't know how to tie a tie. Could you tie my tie? Of course, he took the tie and he made it up. And then after he put on his head, the kid said, do you happen to have a pair of shoes as well? Now, what happened to this man happened to me and happened to you, because this man had a pair of brand new $60 shoes in his closet that he hasn't worn yet for a special occasion. And he's thinking, oh, Lord, anything but those. So he told him, let me go see if I do. And he's walking in the house. You know, the Holy Spirit is pressuring and he's pointing. And you're like, not now. He's walking, going to his wife. And he tells his wife, honey, I think my shoes, I got to give away my shoes. But they're size 12. What kid is going to have a size 12 on his foot? He goes, gets the shoes, and thinking that it's going to get away, the shoes are not going to fit. I tried, right? Have you done that? I'm going to do a good deed for the Lord. Oh, you're busy? Oh, that's fine. Next time. Comes out of the door, a kid puts the shoes on, perfect fit. Shoes walk away. Four weeks later, this man was led by the Lord and his wife, and they prayed about it to start a Bible study at their home. And they went out, they got four Bibles, they made the invitation throughout the neighborhood. Whoever would come, would show up. That night, seven kids showed up. Four of them came with a kid with the shoes on his feet. The kingdom is enlarged even by a pair of shoes. Thy kingdom come. The Lord's coming is so close. Like the song says, could be today, could be tomorrow, could be at noon, could be at night. Let's not just preach about it. Let's live it. Because we have this abundant race and we reign. We are not beggars. We can give of ourselves, from ourselves, into the lives of those who are looking for a pair of shoes. And the king will come again and he will say, as often as you did these things to the least of these, you've done them unto me. Happy birthday, Jesus. Whether you were born in December or April, we are blessed by the truth that you were born Emmanuel, God among us. And so much more, you were born in our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, for all those that have heard and are hearing in this season, you touch their hearts and you tell them, you belong to me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Let them respond, Lord Jesus. Give us that spirit of repentance and obedience, that we would live in the so much more abundant grace and the gift of the Father and the gift of the Son. For you've come to seek and save us who were lost. We pray, Lord, for the families that are gathered in this place and for the children and grandchildren that have heard but have not given their lives to you. Hear the prayers of the grandparents and the prayers of the parents. Meet the children and grandchildren, Father, even today. You do the work of the Holy Spirit, Father. And Holy Spirit, you come among and within, and you awaken unto repentance the hearts of our dear ones and even our enemies, we pray.
And lead us, Father, truly in this season of Christmas time, that we truly fall more in love with you, Jesus, by being repentant, obedient, and Father, serving you with all that we have and are. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.